This morning I want to address a subject that is basic, and yet is not so simple as one might think at first glance. What is a Christian? The answer to that question should be simple to answer, and yet, as we can see from the definitions given in Webster's 9th New Collegiate Dictionary, there are several possibilities. Christian, noun, 1a, one who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. B, a disciple. Or, 3, a member of one of the churches of Christ separating from the disciples of Christ in 1906. 4th, a member of the Christian denomination having part in the Union of the United Church of Christ concluded in 1961. Or 5th, the hero in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Or how about as an adjective, Christian? 1a, of or relating to Christianity, as in Christian scriptures. Based on or conforming with Christianity, as in Christian ethics. 2, of or relating to a Christian, as in Christian responsibilities, or B, professing as in a Christian affirmation. And then 3, commendably decent or generous, as in has a very Christian concern for others. How about Christianity? Webster defines that as, one, that a religion derived from Jesus Christ, based on the Bible as sacred scripture and professed by Eastern, Roman Catholic, and Protestant bodies. Or 2, conformity to the Christian religion. Now, those definitions may sound good to some people, but they are so broad that they can encompass people that fail to match the other definitions. For example, what do you call a person who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus, is involved with a religion derived from Jesus Christ based on the Bible as sacred scripture, but they do not believe Jesus was born of a virgin? They deny the miracles Jesus did, and they deny his deity. Well, by Webster's definitions and popular culture, such a person would still be a Christian. But by the Bible's definition, they would be apostates. And sadly, in many churches, such people are the pastors and the denominational leaders. Now, we were warned about this in many places in Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 2, 1 John 2, 18 through 32, and 4, 1 through 3, for example. So what a person means when they say they are a Christian depends completely on their own definition. They may be trying to identify with a certain religion or a particular group, or that they have grown up in a certain culture, or that they are not Muslims, Hindus, or Buddhists. However, the only definition that is really of any importance in the end is God's. Only He can define who really is and who really is not a true Christian. In order to know God's definition, we must understand His revelation of Himself and His plan for mankind as found in the sacred scriptures, the Bible. Now, to many people, the Bible is a blank book. Either they have never read it at all, or they have not understood anything they have read. To them, the Bible might as well be full of blank pages. To others, they understand some of the broad teachings of the Bible, or they may even be able to tell you some of the stories of the Bible. But the Bible doesn't really make any difference in their life. That would be sort of like a child's coloring book in which there are outlines of a story, but there's no color, there's no life. Well, that's not enough. God has revealed Himself in the Bible so that we might know Him and find life in Him. And for those that truly seek God with all their heart, just as Jeremiah 29:13 calls us to do, God will reveal Himself. The Bible will become full color to you as it becomes alive to your soul. Well, what then is the Bible's definition of a Christian? Well, the first time the word Christian occurs is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Here we find the scriptures read as follows. And he, referring to Barnabas, left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian is a transliteration of a Greek word meaning Christ one or little Christ. Who is it that the term is applied to? Well, verse 26 plainly states it. It is the disciples. Who were these disciples and who were they disciples of? Verses 20 and 21 tell us that these are either Greeks or Hellenized Jews that have heard the gospel and are now believers in Jesus Christ. A disciple, by definition, is someone who follows the teaching of someone else in order to become like them. Luke 6:40 states this plainly. A disciple, or a pupil, it's mathetes in the Greek, is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Those who had heard the gospel and believed and were now followers of the teachings of Jesus Christ were first called Christians in Antioch. The term Christian was used by the Gentiles of Antioch to describe and label those who were following the teachings of Jesus and becoming like him, and hence Christians meaning Christ ones or little Christ. Now, historically, it was not a term that was used by those who believed in Jesus. Rather, it was a term used in derision or ridicule of the followers of Jesus by the Gentiles. The term is only used two other times in the Bible. In Acts 26:28, King Agrippa uses it in scorn, saying in response to Paul's presentation of the gospel, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And then in 1 Peter 4:16, it is also used in reference to how the Gentiles were responding to the followers of Jesus. "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." Tacitus, writing at the end of the first century, remarks that, quote, "the vulgar," that's a reference to the common people, "call them Christians," unquote. It is in the second century that those who were disciples of Christ began to use the term for themselves as a label of honor. Well, what did these people call themselves, or how were they referred to prior to the term Christian being used? In the immediate context of Acts 11, the Christians of Antioch were called disciples. And that is by far the most common term used to label those who we would now refer to as Christians. 24 times in the book of Acts alone. For example, in Acts 6:7, we find, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So those who were obedient to the faith were called the disciples. In Acts 9:1, we find this, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." So who was it that Paul was seeking to persecute? It was the disciples of the Lord. In Acts 14, we find Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. Verse 21 states, "And after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." The disciples were those that had responded to the preaching of the gospel. Those who responded to the preaching of the gospel were the disciples. The early Christians were also referred to as a sect of Judaism. They were called the Way. The Way. This term is used five times in the book of Acts. In Acts 24:14, when Paul is giving his defense before Governor Felix, he says this, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Those who were followers of the way served the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they believed the Old Testament. They also believed in a coming resurrection based both upon the Old Testament and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over in Acts 9:1, we saw that Paul was searching for the disciples to persecute them. In verse 2, we find that he wanted letters of authority so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here we find that those belonging to the way are synonymous with those who are the disciples. They're the same group. The title the way is derived from the way to God. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. So those belonging to the way were those that believed that Jesus was the only way to God the Father. Well, what then is a Christian according to a biblical definition? A Christian is a person who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ and is his disciple. In other words, a Christian believes certain facts and in response to those facts becomes a follower of the teachings of Jesus Christ. The early Christians were also often called believers. They're listed that way in Acts 5:14. Acts 10:45, 1 Thessalonians 1:7 and 2:10, and 1 Timothy 4:10 and 6:2. They were called that because Jesus called upon them to believe in him. John 3:16 and so many other verses. Well, what are the things that a Christian believes about Jesus? Well, as already pointed out from Acts 24, the first thing we find is that they believe in the God of the Old Testament, the God of Paul's forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the eternal one that created everything that exists. He is the sovereign of the universe, and yet he is personally involved with the individual. He sets the standards for conduct, and he judges all people by them. He is righteous, he is holy, he is just, but he is also loving, merciful, and gracious. If a person rejects any of these things, then they cannot be a true Christian. A person that believes in any other God or any deistic ideas that God is some impersonal force is not a true Christian. A second thing that Christians believe, also found here in Acts 24, is that the true Christian believes the whole Old Testament, the law, the prophets, they believe it's true. A person who rejects what the Old Testament says rejects the foundation and basis for everything we believe about Christ, and therefore they cannot be a true Christian. A person that says the biblical accounts are fictitious stories or that the many prophecies were made up after the fact, they must also reject Jesus Christ as being true, since Jesus believed those stories to be true and was himself the fulfillment of so many of those prophecies, just as Luke 24:44 tells us. What are some of the things that Jesus believed out of the Old Testament? Well, Jesus believed that Jonah was really swallowed by a great fish, and he was in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. Tells us that in Matthew 12:40. Jesus believed that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're told this in Matthew 19:8, Mark 7:10, Luke 16:29, and John 7:19, and there's many other places. Jesus believed that Moses really did lead the Israelites out of captivity from Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years with its many miracles, John 3:14. Jesus freely quoted from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms as being authoritative. So if you reject the Old Testament as being true, then you must also reject Jesus Christ as being true because he believed the Old Testament as fact. A third thing that true Christians believe is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. This is foundational, and in many ways, it's the central aspect of Christianity. The Old Testament teaches that there will be a resurrection, Ezekiel 37, among many passages, and that its future fulfillment is then made certain by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, many other verses attest to the absolute importance of the resurrection. We need to understand that belief in the resurrection is critical. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 and 17 tells us this: "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." So you see, if there is no resurrection, then there's no hope. Our salvation is dependent on the truth that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10 states it this way: "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." So a person that rejects either the resurrection of Jesus Christ or the general resurrection that is to come cannot be a true Christian. Let me add that though reincarnation has become a popular belief, it and resurrection are mutually exclusive. Either one is true or the other is true. Both cannot be true. Because either a soul is going to go from one body to a different body, which is reincarnation, or the body itself is going to be resurrected. A person that believes in reincarnation must reject resurrection, and thus they cannot be a true Christian. A fourth thing true Christians believe is that Jesus is God in human flesh. That was Jesus' claim. He identified himself as the I Am that existed before Abraham was born, John 8:58. Jesus claimed to have existed with and shared the glory of God the Father before the world was, John 17:5. He accepted Thomas's worship when he claimed of Jesus to be my Lord and my God in John 20:28. So if a person denies Jesus' deity in any way, then they cannot be a true Christian. They may think Jesus to be a great religious leader, maybe a wonderful ethicist, a good example. But if they deny that Jesus is also God, then they must also conclude that Jesus was either a lunatic or a liar. Jesus claimed to be God, and if that is not true, and he knew it was not true but said it anyway, he was a liar. If he was deluded, believing was true, but it was not, then he's a lunatic. True Christians believe that Jesus' claim to be God is true. True Christians also believe that Jesus was the Son of God and had no earthly biological father, but was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, there are some that don't think this is very important, but it also is critical to a Christian's belief. Jesus claimed God to be his father many times in many ways. Even at 12 years old, he recognized this. Luke 2:49 tells us that. He calls God my father at least 31 times in the gospel accounts. In John 10:36, the Jews are seeking to kill Jesus specifically because Jesus is saying that he is, quote, the Son of God, unquote. It was that charge that was brought against him at his trial. His accuser said it was blasphemy, John 19:7. And in Luke 22:70, Jesus stated it to them directly. And they all said, are you the Son of God? And he said to them, yes, I am. You can either believe Jesus' claim or you can reject it. But if you do not believe it, then do not call yourself a Christian, because you're not a follower of the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Your Jesus Christ is somebody else. Now, the virgin birth is also very important theologically. According to Romans 5, our sin nature is inherited from Adam, not Eve. If Jesus had a human father, then he would have also inherited Adam's sin nature and been born a sinner like the rest of us. Therefore, his death would not have been to our benefit. A sixth thing that true Christians believe is in Jesus' atonement for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 state the important facts of Jesus' atonement, and they are that he died for our sins, he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus himself said that he had come to give his life as a ransom for man, Matthew 20:28, and that his blood would be poured out for the forgiveness of sins, Matthew 26:28. So a person who does not believe that Jesus died as the substitute payment for his or her sin cannot be a Christian. People who believe that Jesus did not really die on the cross, or that Jesus' death was some sort of tragic mistake or just a moral example, if they believe anything other than it was a substitutionary sacrifice for sins, well, they might be nice folks, but they are not saved, they are not believers in Christ, they are not Christians. True Christians also believe that they are forgiven for their sins because of God's grace working through their faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. They do not believe they are good enough themselves, or that they are somehow better than other people, or that they have earned a place in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Christians believe that salvation comes from faith in Jesus Christ, which is initiated in their repentance when they turn from their sin to the Savior, from self-reliance to trust in Jesus, from self-righteousness to humble faith in Christ's righteousness being imputed, that is, being given to them by God's grace. That's what Romans chapter 3 tells us. Anyone that is still trying to appease God and earn their own way to heaven by their own good works is not yet a true Christian. Another thing that true Christians believe is that Jesus is going to return someday and take them to heaven to be with him forever. Jesus said this in John 14:1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those that place their hope in some sort of eternal existence on this earth are not Christians, and they are going to be sadly disappointed, for Jesus said in Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth would pass away. 2 Peter 3, verses 7 through 12 even describes that, telling us the present heavens and earth are going to be destroyed by fire and that the elements will melt with intense heat. Those that have hope for some sort of annihilation in which they're going to cease to exist are also not Christians. And they will regret throughout eternity their rejection of what Jesus has taught. Jesus said in Matthew 25 that the wicked would be sent away to eternal punishment and the righteous to eternal life. True Christians also believe that Jesus is Lord. We looked at Romans 10:9 earlier, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, I know there are some that try to tone down the implications of this statement, that Jesus is Lord, and they say, well, it's just a reference to his deity, and it does not imply submission to his authority. But you can't get around the fact that Jesus is Lord. If you say that Jesus is Lord, and only mean it in the sense that he is God, then you still can't get away from this. Then the question becomes, well, what kind of God do you serve? Your God is not master. The God of the Bible is master. He is the one that rules over all things, and he's the one that must be submitted to. It's rather silly to try and argue that people do not have an obligation to submit to the authority of the God that created them, or that a person could somehow be saved without submission to that authority. We have already seen that true Christians believe that Jesus is God, which in itself implies a submission to him by virtue of who he is. This last belief brings up an attitude and the way of life that marks all true Christians. You see, true Christians desire to submit to Jesus' lordship, and they seek to follow him. Now, this does not mean they're perfect in doing so, for every Christian is going to struggle with sin during this life. Romans 7 tells us that. 1 John 1 tells us that. But it is the general direction of their life that they are following Christ, because it's the logical response to his position as being Lord God. It's also the basic meaning of being a disciple. For a disciple is one who follows the teachings of another. A person that says they believe that Jesus is God and does not desire to also submit to him and follow his commandments has a very, very serious problem. Because they're either liars or they do not have any idea who they are and who God is in contrast. It is the height of arrogance to think that you are wiser than God and that your plan for your life is better than his. In either case, not having a desire to submit to God is direct rebellion against him. Consider for a moment the commission that Jesus gave to the apostles and then through them to all Christians. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. What is a disciple? Well, disciple, again, as we have already seen, is someone who seeks to follow the teachings of another to become like them. We know from the many comments John has made in his gospel account that there were disciples before they believed. They actually were following Christ, seeking to understand his teachings and who he was and what he was like. In John 6, many of these people left him. They were no longer willing to be his disciples. It's wrong to say that discipleship is something that is a second tier of salvation. Our commission is that we go out and we proclaim the gospel to people so they might understand who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them, that they might turn from their sin to the Savior, believing that he died in their place for their sins on the cross and that he rose from the dead. That's going out and making disciples, but it doesn't stop there. As a person becomes identified with Christ and they believe in him, they want to identify with him publicly, and so they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't end there either. We go on, and most of the Christian life is about teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's the most of the Christian life there. I am learning what his commandments are so that I might follow them. Those are our marching orders. It's pretty ludicrous for someone to say they're a Christian and yet never identify with him through baptism or to refuse to obey his commandments. And yet, there are many that make that very claim, and they deceive themselves. And that is a great tragedy. Jesus gave warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about this, about false teachers. And what applies to the teachers applies to the followers. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That's tragic. To me, that's the scariest passage in all of Scripture. People believing they're following Christ, and when they stand before him in judgment, they never were. They were following a Jesus that was not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They were seeking to live according to their own understanding, not God's declarations. According to their own standards, not God's standards. And they'll be turned away for eternity. Well, true Christians believe certain things. They believe in the Creator God of the Old Testament. They believe the Old Testament to be true in all of its stories because Jesus Christ believed them. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of the future resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. They believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He had no human father but was born of the Virgin Mary. They believe that Jesus died on the cross as a substitute payment for our sins. They believe that God's grace grants forgiveness of sin to those that will turn to Jesus and place their faith in Him. They believe that Jesus will return one day and take us to be with Him in heaven forever. And they believe that Jesus is Lord. There are other things that true Christians believe, but these I have mentioned are crucial. For unless they are believed, one cannot be a true Christian. A.W. Tozer wrote an article some years ago that was entitled, That Incredible Christian. And in it, he set in contrast the many paradoxes about the Christian life. Let me read some excerpts from that essay. Compare yourself to what he says here about a Christian. The Christian believes that in Christ he has died, yet he is more alive than before, and he fully expects to live forever. He walks on earth while seated in heaven, and though born on earth, he finds that after his conversion, he's not at home here. The Christian appears at his best in the heavenly places, but does not fit well into the ways of the very society into which he was born. That he may be safe, the Christian puts himself in jeopardy. He loses his life to save it, and is in danger of losing it if he attempts to preserve it. He goes down to get up. If he refuses to go down, he is already down. But when he starts down, he's on his way up. He is strongest when he is weakest, and weakest when he is strong. Though poor, he has the power to make others rich. But when he becomes rich, his ability to enrich others vanishes. He has most after he has given most away, and has least when he possesses most. He may be, and often is, highest when he feels lowest, and most sinless when he is most conscious of sin. He is wisest when he knows that he knows not. And he knows least when he has acquired the greatest amount of knowledge. He sometimes does most by doing nothing, and goes furthest when standing still. In heaviness, he manages to rejoice, and keeps his heart glad even in sorrow. He believes that he is saved now. Nevertheless, he expects to be saved later, and looks forward joyfully to future salvation. He fears God, but he's not afraid of Him. In God's presence, he feels overwhelmed and undone, and yet there is nowhere he would rather be than in that presence. He knows that he has been cleansed from his sin, and yet he is painfully conscious that in his flesh dwells no good thing. He loves supremely one whom he has never seen, and though himself poor and lowly, familiar with one who is King of all kings and Lord of all lords, and he is aware of no incongruity in so doing. He feels that he is in his right altogether less than nothing, yet he believes without question that he is the apple of God's eye, and for that him, the eternal Son, became flesh and died on the cross of shame. The Christian is both a confirmed pessimist and an optimist like the like of which is to be found nowhere else on earth. When he looks at the cross, he is a pessimist, for he knows that the same judgment that fell on the Lord of glory condemns in that one act all nature and all the world of men. He rejects every human hope out of Christ because he knows that man's noblest effort is only dust building on dust. And yet, he is calmly, restfully optimistic. For if the cross condemns the world, the resurrection of Christ guarantees the ultimate triumph of good throughout the universe. Through Christ, all will be well at last, and the Christian waits the consummation. Incredible Christian. It's quite a life of paradox. Can you relate with that? Does that describe somewhat your life? The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we should test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Well, that's my challenge to you. Examine yourself. Examine what you believe. Are you a true Christian, as the Bible would define it? If not, you can be. I'd invite you to talk with one of our church leaders today. We would love to introduce you to Jesus Christ that you might know forgiveness of your sin and begin a new life with Him. If you're already a true Christian, then rejoice in the work God has already done in your life and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, so that you may never waver. If there are things you still don't understand, or if you just have questions you'd like to ask or want some more help, please, don't hesitate to contact us. Grace Bible Church, our phone number is 845-298-8481. Our address is 158 Myers Corners Road, that's M-Y-E-R-S, Myers Corners Road, in Wappingers Falls, W-A-P-P-I-N-G-E-R-S, Wappingers Falls, New York, zip code 12590. Or you can email us at servant@gracebibleny.org. That's gracebibleny, one word, .org. Or check out our website for more information, gracebibleny.org. May the Lord richly bless you as you seek Him with all of your heart.